Take your Bibles this evening, and we're going to turn back to Genesis chapter 14, please. Genesis chapter 14, and I want to continue on honoring the Lord, and I want to speak tonight on a God-blessed life. I would say that we want to live. I would at least hope that all of us would want to live a life that is blessed by God. Amen. Who doesn't want God's blessing in their life? But let me ask you this question. How about your life blessing God? You know, the Bible has a lot to say about God being blessed. Do our lives bless God? And when we think about giving and taking, I remember many, many years ago, the first message that I ever preached. And in that, I talked about one of the presidents of the United States, and he wasn't the first to use this. He was popularized for using this, making this statement, but it wasn't him who was the first. And you'll probably maybe think of this individual when I say it, but he said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but rather what you can do for your country." I think of John F. Kennedy, but again, it was said before him. But when we think about the Lord Jesus Christ, we think about the church, we think about our responsibility. Do we think about what God can do for us? Is salvation and Christianity all about what God can do for us, or is it all about what we can do for God? And when we think about a God-blessed life or a life that honors God, whether or not we live a life that is blessed of God is going to be determined by whether or not we want to live for Him. And we can ask ourselves not what He can do for us, but what we can do for God. We talked about prayer, and we want God to do something for us. Amen? We want Him to oust a certain individual. And we go to God, we ask for things. God, would you do this? God, would you give us this? God, would you give us the right government? Would you help us to see our government come to know Christ? And would we pray for our government to come to know Christ, and we're asking for people to be saved, and God, would you help me with my finances, and would you help me with my decisions, would you help me before I do this, or make this choice in my life, and you know, we're asking for God to do things, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with asking God to do things. That's what we should do. We should ask God to do things in our life, but do we ask God what we can do for Him? God, whatever sacrifice you may ask me to do, whatever you would want me to give up, I will do it for you. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ was willing to give up His throne to come to this world and become a man and to suffer. And the thing, when I think about that condescension, when I think about God becoming a man, the thing that I usually end up parked at for a while is the fact that the Creator became subject to the creation. Jesus Christ, the Creator of this world, hungered and thirsted and grew weary and died under the curse. God loved us, and God acted on His love in sending Jesus Christ to this world. And we've got to ask ourselves, what in this world are we doing for God? And what are we willing to do for God? And in chapter 14 of Genesis, and I'm going to go over a little bit of the things that are going on here, because it can become a little bit, as we read into it, it can become a little bit confusing. But we've got to understand what is happening here in Genesis chapter 14. First of all, we need to know that there were two alliances. And there was an alliance of five kings, and there was also an alliance of four kings. And that alliance by four kings was led by a man by the name of Chedorlaomer. Secondly, we need to know the geography. The five kings all came from the Jordan River Valley, that alliance of the five kings, and they were pretty well clustered around the south end of the Dead Sea. The other alliance, led by Chedorlaomer, came mostly from Mesopotamia, the river valley formed at the junction of the Euphrates and the Tigris River. And this is important because this means that the army led by Chedorlaomer was 1,000 miles from home. They were way out of their territory. Then we also need to know a little bit about the history. For 25 years, the five kings were subject to the alliance of the four kings led by Chedorlaomer. They were paying tribute to him. They were giving him money. And one day, they decided that they didn't want to pay him money anymore. And so in the 13th year of, again, this alliance, the five kings stopped paying tribute. They said, enough is enough. Now, Chedorlaomer decided in the 14th year that this had to stop. These kings needed to continue to pay me this tribute money. So he and his king's alliance, they did a 1,000-mile journey to the Jordan River Valley, and they defeated the Raphites, the Zuzites, the Emites, and the Horites. And I don't know, in the new versions, he might have even taken on the termites. We're not sure. But he took on all of these cities, and then he attacked and defeated the Jordan River Valley Alliance and Chedorlaomer and those with him, then looted those five cities. They took everything out of them. They hauled off the inhabitants as captives. And one of the most important things for us to understand in this, one of the individuals that Chedorlaomer took as a hostage was Lot and his family. And so now we're going to read verse 17. But before we do that, Abraham was informed of this battle. He was informed about this war from someone who had escaped the defeat and had come and told Abram that what had happened and that Lot and his family were taken captive. So Abraham and his army of servants, 318 of them, they strategically overcame Chedorlaomer, recovered all of the people and all of the possessions that were taken. And we're going to pick up here in verse 17 as Abraham is returning with his victory. And the Bible says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheveh, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine. And he was a priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And the king of Sodom said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. So the king here of Sodom says, listen, Abraham, you can keep all of the spoils, you can keep all the loot. He said, just give me the people and we'll be satisfied. And in verse 22 there, the Bible says, and Abraham said to the king of Sodom, I have lift up mine hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take from a thread, even to a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony of Abraham. And as we look at this man that lived a life that was blessed of God and a blessing to God, I pray that we would learn from him today. I pray that we would understand what we can do to live for you and to live that life that would honor you and glorify you. So, Father, bless for your glory. We thank you. We praise you. In Jesus' name we ask. And amen. Abraham was a man who chose to live for God. And, you know, when I say that, I say it because it is a fact that we need to learn to live for God. We need to determine in our hearts each and every day to live for God and to live a life that is going to be honoring to God. It's a choice. We just don't fall into it like we fall into a hole. And here one day Abraham was, and Lot, and they had a lot of stuff. They had a lot of possessions and a lot of livestock, and they were both doing well, and they were both prospering. But there started to become some problems. And you know, when you get two adults living under the same roof and in very close quarters, and they both have wills and they both have, you know, desires to expand, and they start stepping on each other's toes. Well, that's what started happening between Abraham and Lot. And the herdsmen weren't getting along very well because they were arguing about, you know, different things about land and about pastures and different things. And there was some squabbles and fights and problems going on. And so Abraham said, well, listen, the only thing we can do, really, you know, we can sit down, we could try to get some counseling, but that's not really the problem. The problem is we should just separate. You just go your way. You know, we can still be neighbors, but you go your way and I'll go my way. And, you know, our herdsmen and everyone else can live happily ever after. And there's going to be no squabbling and no fighting. And hopefully things will be good. And Abraham was Lot's uncle. So Abraham, by rights, did have the first choice of where he and his entourage and his holdings and his livestock and his herdsmen would go. But he said, listen, Lot, I am going to just trust God. You can take your choice. Where would you like to go? And this is really important, because Lot got up on a nice little place and looked out into the valley, and he looked this way and he thought, man, that's horrible looking ground. But, you know, it's just parched over there. I'm not going to get rich there. But then he looked over towards Sodom and Gomorrah and he saw the lush fields and he says, man, you know, that looks like some serious good land over there. And he, you know, the dollar signs were going through his mind, and wealth all of the riches that he might get. He thought that if I'm going to succeed, that's the place where I need to be. You know, it's important. We were talking about prayer. It's important to pray. Amen. Before you make a major decision. Lot never prayed. At least we don't see him praying, saying, Lord, which way do you want me to go? Where would you have me to go? And so he chose to go to where he knew he might prosper. But he also went to a place that he knew was wicked. And so he chose his way, and Abraham chose second best. And again, this is important for us to understand as we get into this. Abraham wasn't thinking. Let me rephrase that. He was not concerned about his self-promotion. He He simply wanted to do what God wanted him to do. Lot never prayed about it. Lot never ever considered what God might have him to do, to be separate from the world, to be separate from sin and from sinners. And you know, he was more concerned about what he might get. And we might look at Lot as an individual who was living for self. That's all he was concerned about. Honestly, folks, the first thing he should have said was, listen, Abraham, you're my uncle. You're the one that should be getting first choice. You choose. I'll go to wherever else I see. But you, Abraham, you should have first choice. You're my elder. You're my uncle. And you make the decision, man. He didn't bat an eye. He just said, listen, it looks better over there. That's where I'm going. And he was only worried about living a life that was going to be self-serving and self-gratifying. So number one, I want to look at victors and victims. Victors and victims. Struggles. And again, I want to say a common theme of my preaching, but it's a common theme of life. Struggles. Amen. Like Keith said, the dark valleys. Like we sang about the dark valleys. We've all been there. And if you're not in one now, just hang on. Fasten your seatbelts because one is on the way. Valleys and struggles in life, they're part of life. However, a life lived in this world is a life of continual victimization. We're going to be continually victimized, where a life that is spirit-filled and spirit-led is going to be a life that is filled with constant victory. And you know, listen, it doesn't mean that living a spirit-filled life is not going to have its struggles and its trials and its dark valleys. But a life that is lived for God, a God-glorifying life, is a life that is going to be filled with victories. And I kind of mentioned that this morning about those choices that people make. You know, when they get bent out of shape, they get mad at their pastor, they get mad at the church, and they find excuses to leave. And, you know, they're just looking for a way out. Something maybe that's already been in their heart, and they start making those choices because they're not worried about living a life that's honoring to God anymore. They're thinking about living a life that's pleasing to self, and before you know it, their house is a shipwreck. Their finances are a shipwreck. Nothing goes right. And I mentioned many examples that I know, but there are many examples not only here in Canada and the United States, throughout the world, of people who've done that and their life has been ruined because their decisions, the decisions they've made. Making the wrong decisions, self-serving decisions, self-gratifying decisions are only going to bring us to ruin. When we looked at Lot, Lot was a victim of a foolish choice. He was a victim of a foolish choice. And we are all going to live by our decisions. And we're going to reap the consequences of our decisions. Lot's life was a downward spiral. It started off bad and it just kept getting worse and worse and worse, all because of one bad decision. Lot, the Bible says in Genesis 13 and verse 12 that Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom and he was captivated by it. And then he was taken captive. He was taken captive with Sodom. And in verse 12 and 13 of Genesis chapter 13, the Bible says, Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And then in verse 12 of chapter 14, the Bible says, and they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So He goes to Sodom, and right away, the Bible says he's taken captive. He's hauled off with everyone else, and he's taken captive. That was the beginning of troubles, and it was constant trouble by Sodom's sinful lifestyle. In 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7 and 8, and this is interesting, the Bible here says that God delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling amongst them in seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Lot lived his life in Sodom. He lived his life in Sodom. And he was constantly vexed with their wickedness. However, Scripture never records that never tells us, it never shows us that Lot ever built an altar. Or that Lot ever did anything for God while he was there. You know, listen, we can be Christians and you know, we can go through the motions and we can be in this wicked world, but we can be in a place where we're not living for God. You see, Lot wasn't living for God. He was a saved man in a wicked place by his own choice. We know that he lost his children to the world. Some died in Sodom. And by the way, his children and his ancestors became the arch enemies of Israel. His daughters, well, some of his children died, and a couple of his children lost their purity and their testimony when they got their own father drunk so that they could conceive children by him. He also lost his wife because of her addiction to the world. Because of one decision. One decision where he never sought God and where he thought, you know, listen, I can handle it. I can go to Sodom. It's better land there. I'll be okay. I can take it. And his life was a shipwreck. Lot is a living example of one who was lightly esteemed by God. Somebody once said this, and we've all heard messages, I'm sure, that sin will take you farther than you intended to go. It'll cost you more than you intended to pay and keep you longer than you wanted to stay. Then we also see Abraham, who was a victor through the power of God. And the Bible says in Genesis chapter 23, verse 4, Abraham said this, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. See, Abraham understood that this world was not his. He understood that this world was only a temporary place and that he was a sojourner. And that idea there of a sojourner is just a passerby. Just going through this world. And you know, when we talk about pitching our tents, you know, he wasn't driving in his tent bags very deep. Because he knew that he wasn't going to be here long, and he was determined to live for God. And he was determined, as we see in the New Testament, he had his eyes on that heavenly city. He had his eyes on the future, and he was going to do right no matter what the world was going to do. This is one of the most important things in any Christian's victory, is where is our vision? Where is our focus? Where is our attention? Is it on this world? Is it on the things of this world? Or are we concerned and considering the things of eternity? Are we living for the eternal? When we assume, or sorry, we often assume that struggles will come for people like Lot. We figure, oh yeah, they're going to go through their struggles, but not for those like Abraham. Abraham, you know, he's not going to have any struggles. He's not going to have any problems in life. He's separated themselves onto God. But you know what? There are going to be struggles. And when we think about this, times of restful communion with God are often found to be preparations for the next battle. And you know, Abraham, he wasn't a man of war. He wasn't a man who was prone to war. In fact, this is the only time in the entire Bible that we find Abraham actually going to war. But Abraham was prepared. He had trained men, and he was prepared with 318 of them to go to battle and defeat four kings. God was on his side. And he was prepared to do right when he had to do right. And when Abraham heard that Lot was taken captive, he was determined to do something about it. He was already prepared. You know, that's one thing that we need to learn as well as Christians. You know, we may not be in the valley right now. We may not be going through struggles and trials. But we have got to be prepared for the next one that's going to come in our life. Because we don't know when it's going to come. We don't know when the next battle's coming. We don't know from day to day what tomorrow is going to bring. Whether it's the loss of health, the loss of a loved one, loss of your job, loss of your testimony, the list can go on and on and on. Struggles are going to come. Abraham was not a man of war, but he was prepared. And we need to learn that if we are going to be victorious, we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared for every single battle. The Bible says that he had armed the servants. He had armed them. He had prepared them for the day of battle. And one of the blessings of what a church does to arm its people. And you know, folks, you guys have come here this evening to be armed. Amen? You've come here this evening to learn how to fight the battle and how to prepare for the battle and how to live in this world and how to live for God and how to do all of these things. This is what we do. We prepare people to go out, people to go out and to become Sunday school teachers or to go out and to evangelize and preach the gospel to people. In Proverbs chapter 21 and verse 31, the Bible says the horse is prepared against the day of battle, but safety is of the Lord. It's often a sour situation when many Christians are looking for a fight. There are lots and lots of them out there that are looking for the fight, but fighting is not a fruit of the Spirit. An obstinate attitude is the product of the flesh. And you know, sometimes as Christians, the fight isn't always necessarily with other people. The fight is with God. And you know, we're fighting, constantly fighting against God. And saying, God, I am resisting what you're wanting to do in my life right now, or whatever is happening in my life. And we need to be prepared for the battle. The Bible says in Romans chapter 12, verse 10, that we're to be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. And in 1 John 3 and verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And here's Abraham. Lot was not getting along with them. Their herdsmen weren't getting along. There could have been a feud. He could have said, listen, man, you know, get out of here. I don't want to see you anymore. You're just a stubborn young whippersnapper that's constantly giving me grief. Get out of my life. And, you know, it's unfortunate, you know, when family does that. But Abraham, he said, Lot, listen, you just pick where you want to go. You know, we the best thing to do is to separate. You just go and you live your life, I'll live mine, and you choose where you want to go. Abraham didn't have to do that. And now he finds out that his nephew is taken captive. You know, he could have sat there like you and said, good for him. He deserves it. Amen? Did he deserve it? Did he deserve it? Probably. And you know, we can sit back and we can see somebody's wrong decision, and we can see somebody who's maybe done something wrong, or maybe a family member that's offended us, or whatever it may be, and we can just wait for their fall. Just wait for them to fall on their face and say, "Good for you. I'm glad you got what you deserve." Well, Abraham knew that blood was thicker than water, and he heard that Lot was taken captive, and he went over to those men and he said, "It's time to go to battle, gentlemen." He said, "We're going to go get him back. I'm going to go and I'm going to fight. Never done this before. At least we don't know. Doesn't say he's ever done it before. Doesn't say he's ever done it after that. But this one time, we're going to war. We're going to do battle. I'm going to get him back." And you think, man, that talking about grace, amen. He's going to get him back. This guy that rubbed them the wrong way, this guy that pretentious and self-serving and arrogant. He says, "Man, he's my nephew. I'm going to get him." So he got his men and he went to battle. And you know, I don't know exactly how many people they fought against, but I'm probably right in saying it was more than 318. And they came back victorious. And they came back with everything. Brotherly love. We see also separation and isolation. God blesses a life of separation, and certainly does not bless one of isolation. You know, we are in the world, but we're not of the world. You know, it is encouraging. One of the encouraging things in this battle with Abraham, that Abraham understood that he was a sojourner, as we mentioned. He was a stranger. However, he didn't take this to mean that his life of separation meant that he was to be in isolation or cloistered somewhere, living in a convent, or you know, in some isolated colony. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. And even those around Abraham, though, they knew that he was different. And separation means, you know, when we are to come out from amongst them and be separate, it means that we are to be different than the world. Amen? We should be very different than this world. The world recognizes, the world knows. The world knows that Christians are supposed to be different. Yet, so many Christians don't understand that. So Christians don't understand that we are to be different from the world, yet the world knows we're to be different. And I think one of the worst testimonies of Christianity today is the philosophy, the neo-evangelical philosophy of infiltration. If we want to win the world, we've got to become like the world. You know what? I think the world has lost respect for Christianity. Because it knows Christianity isn't supposed to be, like I mentioned this morning, a rock concert. Christianity, you know, it's not about being cool. It's not about being, you know, like the world. It's not about the sin that the world is in love with. It's about being different. And about being separate from the world. You know, we had a friend years ago, an Old Order Amish guy, and you know, they live in their little colonies, and they're not allowed to drive cars, and they're not allowed to do this, and they're not allowed to do that, and they can't fly in airplanes, and they can't have battery operated lamps on their buggies. They can only have kerosene lamps, and their version of separation is you know, that sort of a life. No telephones and no electricity in your house, and everything stinks like kerosene. That was the original, you know, eau de cologne. You know, it's not cloistering ourselves. But again, the world knows that we're supposed to be different. You know, It's amazing. I don't know. I'm not working in a factory anymore, but when I was at Ford, and people would, that I maybe never met before, they'd start talking to me and they'd be swearing, and then I'd tell them I'm a Christian, and they say, oh, the first thing would say, oh, sorry about my French. And I said, well, I'm sorry, but that's not French, first of all. And that's okay. I appreciate your apology. And, you know, they knew that Christians were supposed to be different. And Abraham was different, but he wasn't isolated, if you will. So here was two men. They made two choices. Lot looked, at that lush land, and Abraham got second best. But whose life was in whose life were they able to do more for God and glorify God more and to honor God more? Clearly, Abraham. So the third thing I want to look at here quickly is the provider or the provision. And a life that when we live for God, we've got to not necessarily focus on the provision, but on the provider who has given us all that we have. And you know, when Lot looked out and he chose his land, he wasn't looking at the provider. He was simply looking at the provision. What can I get out of all of this? In Genesis chapter 14 there, verses 17 to 21, the Bible says, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of all the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheba, which is in the king's dale, and Melchizedek, look at this, the king of Salem. And again, you might want to underline or highlight that. Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which has delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. And look at this in verse 21. And the king of Sodom said unto him, and you might want to underline that as well, said unto Abraham, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. Now, we're coming, I believe, here to the crucible of this message. Here was Abraham now faced with another decision. What this the outcome of this decision would greatly impact the financial situation of Abram. His future was at stake once again. But this time, I think in a far greater way than the first choice he made when he chose his land. He had a decision to make. He had a choice to make. Was he going to take of the world's spoils? Was he going to say, you know what, I deserve all of the loot. I deserve all of the spoils. Listen, Mr. King of Sodom, if you want all the people, and I don't want to go away with my imagination, but I think I have a pretty good idea why the King of Sodom wanted all the men. See, I don't want any of the stuff. Just give me the people. You can, Abram, you can have all the stuff. And so Abraham, the decision here is important because, you know, sometimes we say, how do we handle defeat? How do we handle defeat? You know, we prepare our kids for that and we think to ourselves, hey, am I a good loser? Well, you know, sometimes it's harder to be a winner. How we handle victory is as important as how we handle. So here, Abraham wins this battle. And the choice that he is about to make is going to affect him for the rest of his life. We don't know how much spoil there was, but five cities, I'm sure there was a lot. There was a fella in the Ford plant who lived in Sarnia, and he drove about 40 minutes every day to work, but he lived in Sarnia, and he used to go down to the States and buy, I think it was called Powerball or something like that. It was a big lottery down there. And it got, I believe, to $86 million. So he went down there, he bought $20 or $40, I can't remember. He bought a lot of tickets, at least that's a lot to me, more than I spend. But he bought all these tickets, and so on the line it became part of the conversation, you know, about, oh man, what are you going to do if you win $86 million? So he started coming up with some ideas. You know, if I win this $86 million, he said, you know what I'm going to do? He says, I'm going to give you $1 million, and I'm going to give you $1 million, and I'll give you $1 million, and I'll give you $1 million. And you know what we'll do? We'll just all walk off the line, and we'll just walk out of the plant. And they'll, you know, it'll be funny, and they're laughing. The whole plant will shut down, and, you know, we'll get Ford for whatever they did to them. I don't know. And then all of a sudden, somebody said, hey, what do you think Michael did? Let's go ask him. So a couple of these guys, I'm sitting there working away, and they're running down. I'm going, what's happening here? These guys, they're looking at me, and they're coming down. And they said, hey, Chad down there, he says if he wins his $86 million, this is what he's going to do. He's going to give everybody $1 million, and but you've got to walk off the line with everyone else. They said, Mike, are you going to do that? And, you know, it's like, you know, that commercial when that guy speaks, everyone listens, everyone listens. And I said, no, I wouldn't. And you're saying, oh, you would so. I said, no, I wouldn't. And I can say honestly in my heart that I wouldn't do that. You know, and people say, well, would you even take the money because it was won in a lottery? I don't ask where all my money came from. If you win $1 million and want to give me some, I'm not going to ask you where you got it. No questions asked. Amen. So just don't ask me to walk off the line. You see, and that's really a small thing to Ford. I mean, they'll lose a couple $1 million with the plant being shut down for a shift or whatever it may be. But, you know, they'll recover and everything will be fine. They've already got tons of money. I said, well, that's not the point. That's not the point. That's a horrible thing to do. It's just not right. And $1 million isn't going to buy me disservice to my God and my testimony. And you know, here, all of this wealth, and Abraham was already a wealthy man. He could have been one of the wealthiest men, maybe the wealthiest man in the world. He may even put Bill Gates to shame. I don't know. Or Zuckerman, or whoever is up there today in wealth. Anybody here up there? No? Okay. So he had a decision to make, you know. What are you going to do? Are you going to lose your testimony? Are you going to give up everything for God? So here's the choice. He's going to either choose to live a life glorifying to self and say, you know what, I'll sell out my God for the right, you know, somebody once said, and I've said it before, anything's for sale if the price is right. Well, Abraham's saying, you know what, my testimony and my walk with God isn't for sale. No price can buy that. Nothing. And so he says, you know, I've got this choice. If I take this money, man, I'm gonna be set. I can retire. Forget freedom 55, freedom 35. Amen. I'm done. Or I can walk away. First of all, I walked away. I didn't choose the lush land. I took second best. And now I'm gonna walk away from all of this money, all of this loot, all of this spoils. And rather just choose God and take what God wants me to take. And so I think most of us here understand and probably know what Abraham's going to do. Here he is. He's got the king of Salem on one side. And he's got on the other side the king of Sodom. Now, The king of Salem, which is peace, Salem means peace. The Bible says he was the priest of the Most High God, and he offered the blessing to God. This man was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on the other hand, there was the king of Sodom. Sodom means burning. In verse 2, the king's name is Bera, and that son means son of evil. He was offering the bounty of this world, riches of this world. This was a picture of the world. So he chose second best, and now he refuses the spoils of the world. And was his life a shipwreck? He made the right choice. Would we say that he was a blessed man? Absolutely. He lived a life that was a blessing to God, and God blessed him. You know, I don't know if the songwriter, well, I'll get into that in a little bit, but, you know, sometimes we get our eyes in the wrong place. Sometimes we get our eyes on the provision rather than the provider. We want the provision. We want the increase more than we want the provider. We want the things of the world more than the provider. We want our bills to be paid more than we want God. And he becomes second place, and we're more worried about the things of this world. Yet, if we realize that if we live a life for God, God will bless us. And listen, we may never be rich, and we'll never be up there with Bill Gates and Zuckerman, I think his name is, and all these other guys. And there's always new guys in there every week making billions of dollars. And I don't think any of our names are probably ever going to be in there. But you know what? I would rather have my name in Hebrews chapter 11 than on America's Rich and Famous. And that's what Abraham wanted. He knew that this world was not his home, and he knew that he needed to live for God. And every one of us in our lives has a choice. Are we going to live for God, or are we going to live for self? It is your choice. What are you going to choose? Abraham chose to honor God. And you know, I was going to mention the song. I don't know if the songwriter was inspired by Abraham, but I could imagine Abraham, if he knew the song, singing, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." Because that is the choice he made. He said, "Listen, I don't need your money. I don't need your land. I'm going to take Jesus." Amen? And that is the best choice we could make. Lot should have learned from his uncle. He should have made the right choices. But after he came back, listen to this, folks. After he came back and Abraham and his servants brought him back, guess what he went back to? Sodom. He didn't learn. And he just kept on living the same way. So, what is your choice, folks? Are you going to leave the world? Are you going to forsake the world? Are you going to tell someone else, "You can take the world? Lot, you can take the world. I'm going to take Jesus." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the choices of Abraham. Right choices, because he lived for you, loved you, and desired nothing more than to please you with all that he did. But he had faith to trust you. That separation from this world isn't going to bankrupt us. turning down a job because we've got to serve liquor or whatever it may be isn't going to ruin our careers. We know that you will bless us if we take a stand. We know that you'll bless us if we be that all that we're to be for your glory and for your honor. And Lord, I pray that each and every one of us here tonight, we would choose Jesus Christ. And that we would just turn our noses up at this world and say, there is nothing in this world that could replace my devotion to God. There's no cost, there's no price, there's no sacrifice, there's nothing that I would do. Lord, may that be our desire. And may the Holy Spirit work as we sing this song. If you need to come tonight, and maybe you just need to commit your life to God, to live the life of a blessed life, a blessing to God. Maybe there's some things you need to change. Whatever the need is, the altar is open. As we stand together, we'll sing.